welcome here by the grace of God. So I just thought we could look at the Word of God here tonight. So let's, as we think of this, let me get started here, if I can click the right thing here. Okay, let's see. There we go. Okay, when it comes to knowing God's truth, we need to turn to God's word as it is our roadmap to life. So how in the world are we ever going to know what God has for us unless we open the scriptures and study them by the grace of God? God has revealed his plan to mankind in his word. Thus, we need to be in it if we want to know his will in light of all things here. But when it comes to New Testament doctrine, we need to turn to the book of Romans, and that's the book we're studying tonight. So we're looking at the book of Romans. Romans was wisely placed first as a prerequisite for sound doctrine before any other New Testament epistles. The writers of Scripture and those who formed the Word of God here placed it in exactly the right spot, because Romans 1 through 8 sets forth basic doctrine that we need to know and we need to understand. When it comes to sin, though, its source is the sin nature. There's no doubt about that. Everybody has one. Saved or lost, we were born into humanity already equipped with a sin nature. You have one. I have one. Pastor Eric has one. No doubt about that. Teaching on our relationship to the sin nature is prominent in Romans 6 through 8, as here it's dealt with in much detail. So as I think of a couple of slides here, this is a slide that you've seen in the past. When it comes to finding a right balance in the Christian life, we need to understand the difference between legalism and license thinking. Both have their source in the sin nature. So if you're licentious, that comes from the sin nature. If you're legalistic in your thinking, that's the strong side of the sin nature, okay? God has set us free at salvation, so we have liberty in this high road. That's the road you want to be on. But because of the indwelling sin nature, we have a tendency now that we are saved to traffic in licentiousness or in legalism. We either go into one ditch or we go into the other ditch, and it's hard to stay on this high ground, because, but it's the grace of God that will teach us there and get us there. So as we think again of this license thinking and legalistic thinking, Romans 6 deals with the license aspect here on that side of your slide there. But while Romans 7 deals with the legalistic aspect, and this is where we are tonight. So again, we're in your handout here. We're going to look at this here for a minute. Romans chapter 7, we need to define some terms. The legal aspect of the sin nature is very, very important here. Keep in mind, we only have two sources to live the Christian life by: the Holy Spirit or the sin nature. That's the only two options you have. And it's real easy to default back to your flesh, to get stuck into licentious thinking. That's my point, and that's what kind of I was and how I was in college, and I was thinking that way. But then again, it's easy to overcorrect and then go back into legalism. So this is very, very important here. So the first thing we need to do is to define some terms here. That's what we need to do. So on your handouts here, in Romans 7, 1 through 25, it talks about the doctrine of sanctification, your new relationship, and again, to the law. Romans 7 has to do with our sanctification, how to live free of license thinking, Romans 6, or legalism thinking, Romans 7. So let's define here some terms is what we're going to look at here this evening here. Number one, death. When you see death in Scripture, you must determine its meaning. And there are actually seven different meanings for death in the Bible. We'll talk about a few here tonight, but we're not going to talk about these verses extensively or talk about death extensively. This is important to understand and note. The biblical term for death does not mean cessation of existence or annihilation. Some teach this, and this is not what we teach. We understand that we've been freed from that legalistic side and that death by the grace of God, and that's very, very important to understand and to note here. The concept of death in the Bible normally conveys a state of separation. Let me explain what this means here now. Physical death is the separation of spirit and soul from our physical body. Genesis 5:5 talks about one generation after another. They lived hundreds of years and then they died. They died. One died after another. That's what we're all facing. That's just the way life is in that aspect. The Bible teaches that even after physical death, though, the soul and spirit continue to live. Now, if you've opened your Bible to Luke 16 here, this is what I want you to understand here. In Luke 16, let's look at verses 22 and 23 here for a minute. And here, Abram, or I think it's Abram, no, the rich man and Lazarus, finds himself in Abram's bosom here. This is, he's died, and this is where he is. So it was when the beggar died and was carried to by the angels to Abram's bosom, or Abraham's bosom, the rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment, so this one is in Abraham's bosom in paradise, and the other is in torments in Hades. Notice, but he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom here. So again, there's this consciousness that the Bible teaches that there's absolutely consciousness in our physical life after death. So let's look here at chapter 23 of Luke there for a minute. Turn over there for a minute in your Bible. 23 verses 43. Let's look at that verse here. Jesus told the fellow on the cross next to him, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me." This would be in paradise. So this is where people went before the cross. They either went to paradise side, like Abraham's bosom, or they went to torments, a place where they were tormented, which would be hell. Okay? So how do we know this? Well, we understand this, and we've found this in the Bible here. So as I was thinking of this, secondly, spiritual death is the separation of body and soul and spirit from God, the source and giver of life. All of us were physically born spiritually dead, in sin positionally, and separated from God. How do we know that? All people are born in the condition of spiritual death. And we have to tell people at the fair that this is why you need to be born again here. Okay? And this is important. This is because of Adam's sin in the garden. His sin was passed to all of us because of that. But secondly, here, as we want to mention in letter B, in order to be made alive to God, people need to be born again into God's family. This is important to understand. So here on my PowerPoint here, I've got Colossians 2:13, which Paul writes to the Colossian believers and says, "You being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Now, this is important to understand, and that's why looking at a verse like that, this tells us that, again, about the fact that we must be born again. We must be made alive spiritually. And this speaks of a spiritual birth from above. This happens when we trust Christ as our personal Savior from sin. We must be born again, Jesus said in John 3, verses 1 through 8. That's included there. We're not going to look there. We need to keep moving here because of this aspect here. But getting back to the word death again here. Eternal death is also called the second death, and is separation from God for eternity in the lake of fire. And this is stated clearly in Revelation 20, verses 14 and 15. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Physical death being the first death, second death being eternal death, okay? And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, this is important to understand and note. And if you're not in the book of life, you're destined to perish in the lake of fire one day. And that's a great reason to get saved, friends. If you're here and you're not saved, that's a good reason to get saved. That's why I got saved. I didn't want to go to hell. I had broken a lot of those commandments. I was in trouble with God, and I didn't want to go. So my friends talked to me about Jesus Christ, and I got saved. That was a wonderful thing to understand and note here. Number four, there's fellowship death. This is a breach in communication with God or other believers. This is also called temporal death, where we're temporarily dead to God's will while we're alive physically here. 1 Timothy 5:6 mentions a woman here. It says, "But she who lives in pleasure is temporarily dead while she lives." That's the idea here. That's what's important here. So, fellowship death is a breach in communication with God or other believers, and this can happen to anyone. So, and this is what is mentioned here in letter A. This is a temporary condition that does not nullify one's legal status of acceptance before God, but it does limit one's fellowship with God, because when we're out of fellowship, we're not in step with God, and sin is in our hearts that needs to be confessed so that we can get back in fellowship. So this is a temporary condition. Hopefully it won't be for long, but sometimes people get it carnal and they're in trouble with God for a long time. They're alienated from God, even though they have believed the message of the gospel. Again, so letter A, this is a temporary condition that does not nullify one's legal status of acceptance before God, but it does limit one's fellowship with God, and I would say with other believers as well. Letter B, carnality, legalism, and worldliness all lead believers to this spiritual malady. Now notice there, well, with me, the word legalism, the second word there, is the very thing we're talking about here in Romans 7, 1 through 13. This can lead to temporal death with God as well as with other believers here. So this is the points I wanted to make concerning death here tonight here. But let's look at some other terms here. Let's look at the term law. When you see the word law in the Bible, you must determine its meaning, okay? Letter A. Law can refer to civil or societal laws that govern all human societies, like what's mentioned here in Romans. Let's go back. Let's go over there now in Romans here. Romans chapter 7. If you're not there, we should go there. We're going to read some verses here for a minute. Romans 7. Let's look at verse 2 for just a minute, and we'll back up and we'll read the section in a minute. Verse 2 says, "For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband." So this is, again, law can refer to civil societal laws that govern all human societies. And we can look at Daniel 6. 8 as well in verse 15, but we're not going to go there. Second point here is that law can mean a principle found in nature or in life. The law of gravity is an example of a natural law. Now there's a spiritual law mentioned in Romans 8, verse 2. Turn over there if you would for a minute. Here he mentions the law, verse 2, "For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." So here's two laws that are mentioned. One is called the law of sin and death. The other is the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So when we see the word law, we have to determine its meaning here. This is important. Law can refer to God, to the Old Testament scripture in general. It can also refer to more than 600 Old Testament laws. Even more specifically, it can refer to the Ten Commandments. You can find those in Luke 16, 16 and 17. We're not going to turn there, but we're going to try to move ahead here and look at here Romans 7, 1 through 6. So let's look at this passage of scripture. Let's read this and then we'll move ahead here. 7:1 says, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." Now, who is that man? We're going to find out in a minute here. "Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law. How is that? Through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead." That would be Jesus. "That we should bear fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we are held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." So Romans 7, 1 through 6 talks about a new relationship that we need to understand and read here. We entered this new relationship at salvation when we trusted Christ as our personal Savior. So if you look up at the outline here, where we are, so where have we come? Well, Romans 6 through 8 talks about the sanctification process. All God's children, all believers are in this process. 6, 1 through 10 talked about our relationship to the sin nature, how through our identity with Christ, we died to the power of the sin nature as God set us apart in his Son when we believed the gospel. Then in Romans 6, 11 through 23, we are told to reckon upon the truth, this truth, and live as God's children should live, seeking to please him in life. We are seeking to please the Lord in life, not seeking to do our own thing. And tonight we want to understand our new relationship to the law or to legalism in life. Legalism can hinder our sanctification. So that's what we're looking at here in these first half of Romans chapter 7. What can hinder our sanctification here? Okay? Now, in Romans 7, 1 through 6, it tells us we have now been married to Christ. To illustrate this, Paul uses a marriage relationship. Romans 7, 1 through 6 tells us because of our new identity, we are now married to Christ. Okay? Number one on your handout, Romans 7, 1, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives." What's he saying here? In this section, Paul used an example from societal law to teach the important spiritual truth concerning a believer's freedom from law or legalism. This is important to understand and important to note. Okay? Every society on earth understands that when an individual dies, now notice this verse, societal laws cease to have authority over that person. For example, dead people are not summoned to go to law. Okay? Dead people are not put on trial. They're not imprisoned for infractions. Now, why would that be? This makes perfect sense because what would the sense of that be, right? What would the sense of that be? Physical death breaks the law's grip on us, is the idea here. Okay? Secondly, and this is the, I think, the key point, and I would put a little asterisk by your B there, using a specific law, the law of marriage, Paul compared the way of death, how the way of death affects a person's relationship to the societal law of marriage with one's with the way death affects the believer's relationship to legalism and the law of Moses. This is the crux of what Paul is teaching here. It's letter B on your handout there. So I'd put a mark on that, maybe a little asterisk by that B, and say, this is an important point. This is the point Paul is making here. Okay. All right. Romans 7, 2 and 3. Paul used the societal laws that govern marriage to explain our new relationship with legalism and the Old Testament law now that we are in Christ. Okay? So we have a new relationship. The old Dave died in God's eyes when I got saved. This is positionally true of all believers, and this is positionally true of you if you're saved here tonight. This is important to understand and note. Letter A, though, 7:2a, for the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. Basically, in all the world, according to societal laws of marriage, a married woman is legally tied to her husband as long as he is living. This is important to note. But the question you might ask is, well, what if her husband dies? That's a good question. Okay? And that's where we're going to head here now. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. But if the woman's husband dies, she is immediately freed from the law of marriage. Physical death frees you from any responsibility in marriage. And that's important to understand and note. However, letter C, so then, if while her husband is living and she is joined physically to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. According to the law of marriage, if a married woman lives with another man while her husband is still alive, she is considered guilty of adultery. Okay? Letter D, Romans 7:3b. But if her husband dies, she is freed from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. But if her husband dies, she is set free from the law of marriage and can legally marry another man. Well, my wife and I were reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 the other day, and I came across this verse I thought I'd share with you. It parallels this, 1 Corinthians 7:39. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes. But then Paul added, only though in the Lord. In other words, she should marry another believer, one that's so she's not unequally yoked. She may have been unequally yoked in the previous relationship. In the next verse, 7:40, Paul goes on to say that, I believe I have the mind of Christ in this. This is not a commandment, but I believe I have the Lord's understanding of this very thing. So Kathy and I were reading the other day, and we came across this verse. I thought I'd include it here because it parallels what we're teaching here this morning on this law of marriage. Okay. Number three, Romans 7:4. Understanding this teaching can save you from a life of legalism. It can release you from the brutal frustration of trying to keep the Ten Commandments or attempting to follow other lists of do's and don'ts. Remember, friends, that you died with Christ when you believed in him. And this is why you need to reckon upon this truth of Romans 6:11. Look back, it's right here on the same page here where in my Bible where Romans 7 starts, but 6:11, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to the sin nature, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to the sin nature, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So God wants us to present ourselves to him so that we can be instruments of righteousness in our Christian life. In Romans 7, Paul tells us we died to the law, and any law for that matter is true. Legalism that says, you know, don't smoke, drink, or chew, or date those that do. I oftentimes use that expression. Clarification, when we got saved, God freed us to a new life in Christ, not to a list of do's and don'ts. However, as a believer, I think God cares whether you smoke, drink, or chew, or date those that do. I don't think that's God's will for you. So I just want you to know that. I use that expression time and time again when I talk about legalism, because some churches are down on people who smoke, drink, and chew, and date those that do. You're free to do what you want. You have liberty in the Christian life, but God saved you to serve Him, not to do your own thing in life here, okay? Letter A here, Romans 7:4a. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ. What is that saying? Like the married woman who is freed from the law of marriage by her husband's death, you are set free from the Old Testament law by your death together with Christ. Now, this is important because this is exactly what Galatians 2:19 and 20 says. How did this happen? Through his body. When he died on the cross, we died with him. And that's why we need to understand Galatians 2:19 and 20. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, in my physical body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Notice the motive here is love. It's not the law. And this is important to understand and note. He loved me and gave himself for me. What an awesome motive God had for caring for us and providing for us. This is an amazing thing here. See? Every believer has died to the law, Galatians 2:19. We just read it. This means that because of your co-crucifixion with Christ, you are no longer under the jurisdiction of the law of Moses, including the Ten Commandments, as well as other laws given to the nation of Israel. Okay? And this is why Romans 6:14 tells us we're not under the economy, the law economy, to live the Christian life. Look, matter of fact, look at 6:14. Look across the page here. For sin shall not have dominion over you. We're not under law, but you're under this grace economy. And we have made a difference when we trusted Christ, and this is important. So we see here in Romans 6:14, look with me at Romans 7:4 now. And these are some important verses, so you want to put a mark or something by Romans 6:14. We're not under the law, but we're under grace. 7:4, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law. Notice we died to the law. How was that possible? Through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another. Well, who's that? To him who was raised from the dead. That's Jesus. That we should bear fruit to God. Okay? That's a great verse telling you that we're dead to the law. Look at 7:6. Turn the page with me for a minute. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we are held by, so that we should serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Amazing. Let's turn with me to Galatians 3 for a minute. Take a right in your Bibles here to Galatians chapter 3. Notice 3:24 and 25. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. We're no longer under the law. We are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. This is reinforced in chapter 5 of Galatians. Turn there with me. And notice verse 18, 5:18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. That's a great verse to know and to understand. If we're led by the Spirit, we're not under the law to live the Christian life. It's the same thing as Romans 6:14 is stating here. Very important. So these verses are important verses. I took a few minutes to look at them, so that we could be clear on that. Number two, Since the law no longer has any authority over you, you do not have to live under the crushing weight of its obligation. Acts 15:10. This was established in Acts 15 in Jerusalem by the elders there. And you can read Acts 15 on your own. I'm not going to go there this tonight. And this is why we are told in Galatians 5:1 to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Don't get entangled again with the yoke of bondage, the law. Don't get under that, okay? Number three, you are no longer to try to earn God's acceptance through obeying the law. As a believer in Christ, you are already fully accepted as his child. And this is stated in Colossians 2, 13 and 14. Let me read these verses to you. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to his cross. Christ was made a sin offering, thus he was nailed to the cross for you and for me. He died for us. He paid for our sins once and for all. This is important here. Okay? Number four, why is it necessary for you to die to the law? Why is it necessary for you to die to the law? Well, Romans 7:4b says, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead. When you died with Christ, the law lost its authority over you, and you were freed to be joined to another. You are now joined to Jesus Christ, how? By faith, who is not a cruel taskmaster like the law, but a gracious helper. He's a gracious helper. We can say he is a benevolent dictator, a gracious helper, if there is such a person. And there is such a person. His name is Jesus. This is important to understand, okay? Letter C, in order that we might bear fruit for God. As long as you are under the law and its result in legalism, you are unable to please God. However, now that you are united with Christ, he graciously produces fruit for God through you. And this is important to understand. And Paul's prayer for the Philippians was, we could see it from Philippians 1, 9 through 11. Now notice what he prayed. This I pray, that your love may still abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. So God wants fruits of righteousness in our life. That's what he wants. He doesn't want us to smoke, drink, or chew, or date those that do. Okay? I just use that sometimes as an extreme expression of legalism, because some churches are down on people if they would pull out a cigarette and light up. You know, that would be just bad, okay? God wants us to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. This is what God wants from you. He will produce it in you and through you, but he does so by the Spirit of God here, okay? So again, this is an amazing thing, the fruit of the Spirit. Look at these things. This is wonderful, isn't it? Ladies, would you like to have a husband who would exude this kind of fruit in your home? You know, he's faithful. He's gentle, he's under control, he's meek, he's loving you, there's kindness and patience and goodness. Let's reverse that around. Men, wouldn't you like to live with a woman who has this same fruit in her life? I think you would. So you don't have to have laws when this is being produced. That's why the Spirit of God can produce this in your life as you yield to the Lord and depend upon him. As you reckon yourself dead to the flesh and alive unto God, God will produce this when you walk in faith and depend upon him. So this is important to understand and note. Number four, Romans 7:5, when you were still an unbeliever in the flesh, And married to the law, life was nearly unbearable. Really? Well, it was unbearable for me. That's one reason I got saved. Romans 7:5, but while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work. When you were still an unbeliever, the law triggered your sinful desires so that you wanted to do the very things the law said I should not do. And I think that's why I kind of broke a lot of those commandments when I was in college. God said, don't do it, Dave. I was doing it. I was amazing. Okay? This is absolutely amazing. That's why when you tell your kids you can't eat those fresh cookies on the counter, they just think, oh, yeah, just watch me. I'll do it. I put up this cartoon from time to time, and I'm sure this guy has never thought of juggling machetes in his life. But now that he sees a sign that says, and this is what legalism does, it stirs up and provokes the sin nature to go contrary to what the law is saying. Absolutely no juggling of machetes. I mean, when's the last time you thought about juggling machetes? Probably the last time I put this picture up, okay? So I don't think about juggling machetes, but this is the essence of a human nature. This is what we want to do. We want to go against the grain, and our kids are just like that because they're born sinners, just like mom and dad. Okay, very good. Romans 7:5b. The sinful passions were at work in the members of our body. Your sinful desires, aroused by the sin nature, express themselves in multiple sinful activities through the various parts of your human body. The law said, no, you can't. My flesh said, just watch me. I'll do it. I can do it. I'm going to do it. Okay? So Romans 7:5c, to bear fruit for death, your sinful passions brought about death in you. Death in you. Okay? Amazing. A death-like existence in you, and still possible in the Christian life when we don't plug into the Lord, when we do our own thing, when we go our own way, when we fall into the ditch of legalism. That's the bottom line right there. Okay? This is not talking about immediate physical death, but again about a breach in fellowship with God and with others that's mentioned in 1 John 1, verses 5 through 10. Okay? A Christian can still sin and get out of fellowship with God, as our sin nature automatically takes control of us. When we're not walking in the Spirit, we're defaulting to the flesh. We're doing our own thing. We're going our own way. That's exactly true here. Okay? Secondly, the result of your body being run by its sinful passions was brokenness, heartache, destruction, so on and so forth. Galatians 6:8 says, and I'll read it to you, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So you can have this abundant life which God wants for you, or you can reap corruption. One or the other. That's the only options that you have here. This is important. Romans 7:6. What should your life look like now that you are married to Christ? Well, turn with me to Colossians here. Colossians chapter 2. Look there with me. We'll turn there. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 2. Let's read verses 20 through 23. Colossians 2:20. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations such as do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, don't smoke, drink, or chew, or date those that do? You can fill in the blank, whatever you want to do there. That's what it's saying. Which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. That's the problem. They follow what men are saying. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. In other words, that's what we will do. We will just indulge ourselves. And we will be legalistic. Expecting freedom, you get bondage and can easily fall into legalism again. But what is legalism, Dave? Well, it's thinking you're spiritual by your doing or not doing certain things. If I can please Pastor Eric and what I'm doing or what I'm not doing, or Pastor Dave and what I'm doing or not doing, that would make me spiritual. No, that's not true. God looks at your heart. God knows why you're doing it, and if you're doing it as unto him, that's very important here, okay? All right. But now that we have been released from the law, having died to that which we were bound, when you died with Christ at the moment of salvation, you were set free from slavery to the law and its resultant legalism. We looked at Colossians 2, 20 through 23, and you could look at these other passages of Scripture when you have time. Expecting freedom, you get bondage, and you can easily fall into legalism again. And that's why legalism will never make you spiritual. It's a ditch. If it's not legalism, it's licentiousness. And, we have one or the other, but it's tough to stay on that upper road. But Romans 8 is going to tell us how that can happen here, okay? When you feel like you have to keep rules to serve the Lord, life becomes a heavy burden. This miserable existence should serve as a wake-up call to alert us to the fact that something is wrong in my Christian life. Why is the Christian life so hard, you might think? And sometimes for Christians, they got saved so simply, they just believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They just accepted him by faith, but now they're trying to crank it out in their flesh, and they can't do it, and the Christian life is hard, okay? Some Christians burn out trying to please God through their own efforts. Thus, we need God's power. We need the Holy Spirit to do God's work. And this is why sometimes the Christian life is so hard. We wind up, instead of being strong in the Lord, we can easily suffer from spiritual battle fatigue. And, oh, I'm so tired. I'm just disappointed. I've got adversity. Attacks from believers. No. Really? Attacks from unbelievers. That's expected. Overwhelming obstacles, and we can be spiritually defeated in our Christian life. Not good. Instead of being strong in the Lord, we can suffer from spiritual battle fatigue here. Romans 7, 6b. So we serve in newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. The phrase oldness of the letter refers to the law of Moses. Now that you are under grace, not law, and now that Christ is living through you, you can truly be joyous and worth living. Okay? If this is true, and it is, being in Christ makes all the difference. So keep turning to the Lord in your life. Keep walking by faith. Stay spiritually connected with Christ. And that's why we think of this verse in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things have become new. And I really like to tell people, when you get saved, especially at the fair, I remind them that I had an Etch-a-Sketch as a kid. We could write and draw a picture on it, and then we could go, shh, and erase it. And God put my sins down in big letters, and then when I got saved, shh, he erased it. That's a wonderful thought to know. And when it dawns on those people what Christ has done in paying the price for their sins, they respond very, very well. This is good. So let's look at Romans 7, 7 through 13. Let's read these verses together, okay? I'm going to go back here to Romans 7, 7 through 13, okay? What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you're not to covet. But sin taking opportunity by the commandment produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived or was provoked and it killed me, it slew me. And the commandment which I was to bring life, I found can only bring me death. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, just, and good. Has in what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that the sin, or through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. We got to pick it up here a little bit here. Life under the law, okay? 7:7. Paul showed who the real culprit was for his sin, and it was not the law. You got to get that here. It was not the law. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Essentially, the question Paul put forth was this: is the law somehow to blame for my sinful actions? Okay? May it never be. Paul's answer, perish the thought. The law is not sinful. The law is perfect. Why is that? Because its author is perfect. The law came from God. Okay? No doubt about that. Our troubles as sinners is that we can't keep the law. We're imperfect. That's important to understand and note. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. The law, in effect, did its job. It clearly defined sin to Paul. It was an excellent teacher. Okay, what was the purpose of the law? Look with me at Romans 3. Go back a couple of pages. 3:19 and 20. Look there. Now we know that whatsoever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. Why? That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in its sight. For the law, by the law, is the knowledge of sin. So again, we can't be saved. We were never saved in the first place by the law. It can only condemn. It could not save us. That's absolutely the fact here. Letter D. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had said, you shall not covet. Apart from the law, Paul would not have known it was wrong to covet. And that's what Romans 3:19 and 20 just told us here. Okay? Romans 7, 8, and 9, Paul revealed that the culprit was the sin nature, not the law. That's our problem. It's the sin nature, it's not the law. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. It was the sin nature that was to blame. The sin nature used God's good law to tempt or to provoke Paul to sin. This is important to understand. To push him over the edge is the idea there. 7b, or 7:8b, apart from the law, sin is dead. The sin nature is fueled, inflamed by the law. Without the law to defy, the sin nature lies dormant. Now let's turn in our Bibles here to 1 Corinthians 15 for a minute. We got to look at a verse here. This verse is very important that you understand what this verse is saying. 1 Corinthians 15, 56. Okay? It says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. That means that when you preach law or legalism and not grace, you are just strengthening the sin nature so that you are making people legalistic in their thinking and living their Christian life because the strength of sin is the law. Preach the law, don't preach grace. And what happens? People are provoked like this guy here. He's provoked. Well, I just want to have this urge all of a sudden to juggle machetes. Crazy, crazy. Okay? I was once alive apart from the law, but before he understood the law, Paul lived a carefree life in regards to any responsibility for sin. That's what Romans 3:20 teaches here. Okay? Letter D. But when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. Once Paul heard and understood the law, his sin nature sparked to life. Now notice that, causing him to experience death. Now, I was taught a long time ago by Pastor Radke about a junkyard dog. Now, junkyard dogs are just terribly mean and vicious, right? So he would draw this scenario. So if you were ever caught, if you saw a movie with a junkyard dog in it, you are running for your life to get away from that dog. He'll tear you to shreds. But if you could come into a junkyard and hear this junkyard dog is sleeping on the floor. So the sin nature is the junkyard dog. Your foot is the law. You come up to that dog and you kick that dog in the hind end. What's going to happen? He's going to be sparked to life. He's going to cause you to experience a death-like existence. That's what the law does. It just inflames us to go against the grain. I think I'm going to juggle machetes. I just have this urge to do so right now. And that's exactly what it is. I thought that was a good illustration that stuck with me. I could teach it even here tonight to you guys here, okay? Romans 7, 10, and 11. Paul recounted his frustration under the law. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me, he said. The law that Paul thought would bring him life, a good life, turned out to bring him only a death-like existence here, okay? For sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it, Paul says, it killed me. It killed my Christian life. Paul's sin nature used the good law of God as an opportunity to disobey him. The sin nature tricked him by luring him or provoking him to break God's law, causing him to experience a death-like existence. We should have been alive to God, but he was dead to God because he was trying to be keep the law. That was the bottom line right there, okay? Paul's summary statements on the law and the sin nature here. What do we want to note here? 7:12. So then the law is holy and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. As in verse 7, Paul again acknowledged the perfection of the law. Our problem is that we can't keep the law as it can only condemn us. The law provokes the sin nature into action. Instead, let's realize we died with Christ to the sin nature, to licentiousness, and to legalism of any kind. God has saved us to serve him, grace through faith in his spirit. That's what we need. Yay, that's what we need in our Christian life. No doubt about that. Therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. And so did the good law of God cause Paul's death? Never. Perish the thought. He would never blame the perfect law of God for his sin. It was his sin nature that took advantage of the law and triggered his death here. Okay? So rather, it was the sin nature, in order that it might be shown to be sinful, or with no definite article here, and that's not referring to the sin nature, but it's sinful, by affecting my death through which was that which is good. It was Paul's sin nature that caused his death to, by boldly taking advantage of God's good law and causing him to sin. Okay? The sin nature is so desperately evil, it has the audacity to take advantage of the good and perfect law of God to make a person sin and cause his or her death. All the sin nature, all the believer's life comes, all sin in the believer's life comes from that sin nature here. And secondly, this insight concerning the sin nature does not mean that you're not personally responsible for your sinful actions, but it does help you to recognize the source of sin in your life here. Very important. So 7:13, so that through the commandment, sin would become utterly sinful. How does God use your sin nature's abuse of the law and your failure for your good? Well, this is how he does that. Number one, God uses This new understanding of the true state of your sin nature's evil essence, to encourage you to count the truths of Romans 6:11 by faith, you could reckon yourself to be dead to the sin nature and alive unto Christ. Okay? This understanding should energize you to present the parts of your body as instruments of righteousness to God, as Romans 6 teaches us. So what did Romans 6 teach us here? Let's back up here a page and look at some verses in Romans 6, 16 through 18. Again, let's read these verses. Do you not know, and this is something you need to know, to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to a death-like existence or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin in our past, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. What form of doctrine is that? The gospel. That's what we responded to. And having been set free from sin, the sin nature, you became grace slaves of righteousness is the idea there. Okay? Let's look at verses 23 and 24. Excuse me, 22 and 23. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end to everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, no doubt about that, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay? So that's the end of my show. And let's pray, and we'll be done here. How long did I go over? Well, pretty good. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the fact that because of Christ and because of his death on the cross and because we were simply willing to believe that message, we've been freed from these ditches called licentiousness. Romans chapter 6 deals with that. And the law and legalism in Romans chapter 7. We can walk in dependence upon you, and we can have victory in our Christian life. We can present ourselves to you, Father, and to the Lord Jesus Christ as grace slaves, Father, to serve you, because you are a benevolent, a kind dictator. You have always have our best in mind. You want to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Thank you again for your grace and even saving us in the first place. And we trusted Christ as our personal Savior. We responded to the gospel. But now, as we're learning more about licentiousness and legalism and how they are ditches in the Christian life, if we don't walk in the Spirit, if we don't walk that high road of liberty, we're going to fall into one ditch or the other. That's just the way it is. Thank you again for your goodness and grace. And thank you that Paul in the book of Romans laid this out so clearly. He attacks sin, licentiousness in chapter 6, and legalism in chapter 7. And because of that, we're free in Christ. Thank you for that. And thank you. We have the Spirit of God that he can enable us to live a Christ-honoring Christian life. We thank you now. Praying again for the fair, undertake for that, and guide and direct with all the folks there in Jesus' name. Amen.